do the sign of the cross on the forehead, and do this beautiful moment when the person comes up and they're looking at a crucifix, they're thinking of Christ and what's happened. You do the line, say, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. Turn from sin and be faithful to Christ. And it's this moment of mortification, it's this moment that we get to say, we realize our mortality, our limitedness, the fact that there are broken things in this world that we're around, that we built. Which is why we're stepping into a holiday season, a holy season, because holiday comes from the notion of holy, because calendars are sacred. The origin of all calendars comes from the people needing to keep track of how do we celebrate together and remind ourselves of certain things. Before industrialization, before you had to shift, no one really cared between Tuesday and Wednesday. It wasn't that important. If you met a retired person, they return to that primordial time to where Tuesday and Wednesdays don't matter anymore. My father calls me every time I'm at my job, says, can you talk now? I was like, no, it's still Thursday and I still work. And he's like, it's Thursday? I was like, yes, it comes every week. I was like, oh, I'm sorry, buddy. And he'll call me this next Thursday. I promise you. It's his ritual. But that's what the holiday season is. It brings our mind together. So as we step into Lent, what we're wanting to remember in this time, this is a time of remembering our mortality. This is a time of looking towards the cross and saying that in going to the cross, we remember that our broken systems brought the Christ which had to be crucified. And you might do a couple practices of fasting, of remembrance, of giving something up, because it's a way for us to identify with the story of Jesus going to the cross. So this next series we're doing is called Now What? Because this is going to be our lens for Lent, where we move from the driving question of because of Christ, now what? Kevin's going to be opening us up as we step through the Gospels. So we're going to be doing the liturgical readings, so the church calendar readings, all from the Gospels, because over these next few weeks is the story of Jesus leading to the cross and the glorious victory seen in death that we're going to be remembering and moving from. So I'm going to invite Kevin up as he brings us into this first moment of Lent, this first moment of saying, now what? How can we live in such a way that this cross is real?
Yeah,
I'm good. Turn it off?
Oh, you just put it down. Oh. Yeah, it's good. So good. I was reminded today in a wide variety of different ways of the beautiful community that we have. Someone baked today. Did you notice that? Did you taste that? So good. Different people. Someone brought donuts today. Did you notice that? People were here setting up chairs early for you. People were planning songs that would fit with what today would be about. And then again, I was reminded when Glenn is unpacking this, just giving us a brief, short introduction. We all have different gifts. And we all have different passions. And I'm just glad that I'm a part of a community that has a wide variety of different people jumping in. And in the next few weeks, we're going to have opportunity for those of you that are saying, hey, I've had a rest for a while, now I can jump in somewhere. Or, hey, I'm kind of new here, but I'd love to jump in at some other spot. So we're going to give opportunities for you to do that in the next little while. I'm just thankful. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed by that, so it's a good thing. We are jumping into this series. Today we're going to look at Matthew 4, 1 to 11. It's the church reading, and I want to just start off by saying, you know, some people think that Jesus was like Superman. 68, this is for you. Do you know, when you think about Jesus, because he was God, right? But he was fully God and he's fully man. And sometimes we think that Jesus was this superhuman. I'm turning 48. I need these. 16 font. Oh my goodness, I still need glasses. I know. And sometimes we see him as a kind of Christian version of Superman who's able to do whatever he wants and zap, it's done. And he's able to shape reality wherever, whatever way he wants. But this is not our picture that we have of Jesus in the New Testament. Matthew here is going to remind us of a Jesus that he is coming into the full membership of the clan and the family of Adam. If there's ever been doubts about Jesus being really human, Matthew here and Luke and Mark and John in his own way underlines that he's sharing in our flesh and blood, being really human. And it comes very clear in this vivid scene that we're going to look at of him being tested in the wilderness. If Jesus is a descendant of Adam, he now must face his own fragility of his flesh, as well as the powers that had been unleashed through human rebellion and sin over the course of time. N.T. Wright says this: long years of habitual rebellion against the Creator God had brought us about a situation in which the world, the flesh, and the devil had been used to twist human beings into whatever shape they want. And this is what we're going to see when the adversary starts wanting to twist Jesus in this picture. So right now, in chapter 4, just after Jesus' baptism, just after the heavens open up and God the Father announces by the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus saying, "This is my Son in whom I love and whom I am well pleased." Then we have that same Spirit that opened the heavens to declare the love of the Father to Jesus. We have that same Spirit what? Lead Jesus. So follow with me as we read Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He might be too. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. Test 2. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up you in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" It's a reference to Psalm 91. Jesus answered him and said, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First of all, I want to say something about these words used here for temptation. I don't know if you might have it in your Bible that you would have. If you look at the word temptation, first time, there's a bit of a reference there. And it on your NIV, or maybe it's NLT, and it comes down and it tells you a little bit. They're like, they weren't sure whether to use testing or temptation. Also be testing, right? Have you seen that? Or anyone have a real Bible here? Sorry, that's not, sorry. I have mine, which guess what? Guess what? How many times have I actually had this up here? Because I had it, but I was thought, anyway, a little bit of a joke. It's not, that is not in any kind of condescension. All of us have Bibles on our phone right now. But there's this idea of testing. So I just want to say something with this. The Greek word for this, you could be either tempted or testing. And the English word doesn't always do us great service in some of these things. But to tempt, it's almost like a negative. It's like to do evil. Would you ever tempt someone to do good? Not really, right? Usually, temptation, kind of in our English, it leads us to think about he's going to do something bad. And that's one way to look at it. But also this idea of test is another way to look at it. A test that is challenging and difficult. And what's the purpose of a test? A purpose of a test is to reveal the truth about something. So here we can see, as we're going to see this story, we're going to see the truth about who Jesus is. We're going to see the truth about who Jesus, who is fully revealed, the fullness of God indwelled in bodily form. We're going to find out the truth about him. It's a testing. So I'm going to use the word test for us today in that way. So we can see the story, this truth about him. I'm wondering if that might be helpful for us. I don't know. Tell me after. But we have this divine human Messiah being led into a test. The tester, the accuser, knows a lot about humans. He's been studying humans for centuries up to this point. Jesus here is being led into this test, this battle, how you say, intentionally to reveal the truth about who he really is. This truth is going to come to a great surprise for the tester, the accuser, the devil, the Satan. So it's not just a story about Jesus being tempted to do evil. It's actually, this is a story about the Messiah and the Savior of the world showing the truth about who he actually is by undergoing the test. So let's get ready to receive this good news of who Jesus is and the truth about who he is. And for Jesus, another question I have, this is a question I might have. This is a story that most of the other stories it is written, there's eyewitness account. This is a story that actually happened to Jesus alone. I'm not sure if Matthew was like looking and scribing and writing it down. So I'm wondering if we're able to say, I wonder if Jesus in his teaching and when he was with his disciples knew that this was something profound that happened to him and that the disciples are going to have to have some sort of connection with their own story. And so he probably told this story to the disciples numerous times. Do you know? After I was baptized and I was led into the wilderness, can I tell you what happened? And they're probably like, yeah, tell us again, tell us again. So this is something that's actually happening within Jesus' own body and mind. And maybe some of the prophets or Jeremiah, he's having this vision of what's happening. I'm not sure if Matthew actually was watching and then saw him, you know, like we might think in the Western world, like, fly somewhere with Satan. I don't think that's happening. But what's clear here is that Jesus wanted his disciples and ultimately all creation to know this, that this story took place. I find that really interesting. And Jesus was tested about two things, I think. There's three tests. I wonder if it's two things. What does it mean to be God's son in his particular special way? And also, what kind of kingship, messiahship, kingship was he going to pursue? So those are some of the bigger questions, and in these tests, the truth about those two questions will come out. And we have to say that here, Jesus, as he's telling his story, as he's told it to Matthew, and Matthew's now writing this down for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, you know what? There's this evil in the world that is personified, actually. And the word here is the Satan or the accuser. And there's a creature that's actually in rebellion, wanting to destroy, wanting us to doubt who we are, wanting us to doubt the goodness of God and lead us onto a path towards death, and one that isn't the path that Jesus is calling us to. It is evil, and it's mysterious, and we don't actually have a lot of scriptural origins of the Satan. We can put a few things together, but there's Jesus believing in his, here that the Satan is personified in some way and is manipulating and moving and understanding humans and using our own fleshly desires and the world to be able to try and to do his bidding, not God's. So just a couple of notes here. Coming back to text, the first test here that we find is, if you are the Son of God, then. If you are the Son of God, then. Make these stones to become bread. Like I said earlier, it comes right after the Matthew 3, the baptism of Jesus, right when the heavens have opened up and spoke these words to him. His identity is being questioned here. If you are, then you should do. Maybe some of these questions might be coming up at the same time. You're going through this hell in the desert, Jesus. What are you doing here? Why are you not being taken care of in these difficult circumstances? Figure it out. Fix the problem. Make bread. Turn these stones into bread. You can do it. You're the all-powerful, aren't you? And Jesus here is tested. Is he going to trust the Father? His circumstances don't define his identity. So the circumstances are happy. He's not like he's saying this isn't happening, but his circumstances are not defining his identity of who he is. There's a different narrative, or there's a different word that the Father has spoken to him. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on the very word of God. And for Jesus, who would have been steeped in all kinds of in Old Testament scripture, there's this word and this identity that the Father is saying to him, you are my son. You are loved, and I'm well pleased with you. Would you sit in that word? Would you sit in that word? And people need bread. We know. We're going to have soup and buns. So good. People need bread to live. But not only. You can exist, but not truly live as a fully flourishing human being. We need purpose, significance, something bigger. A loving community. We need a word from the Creator that tells the truth about ourselves and how we are to live. Because our identity, how we receive it, then it moves out, that moves into behavior. My life has meaning because there's a word spoken to me by something bigger than just what I eat. So, maybe a question we could have, and now what question is, who are you? What are the voices you're hearing? I'll be honest with you. I've been walking through a time of going, who am I? Guess what? Spoiler alert, pastors go through struggles, right? And you all, this is why I love this community, because you know that. But that question, who are you? Where's my spirit? Like, if I can use this, my spiritual sense of who I am, which actually is the core of who I am. It's not just this, it's not disembodied, actually. But as I hear the word that I'm loved and I'm beloved, and that I am created in God's image, as I hear that, there's an outflow of who, and I've just been reminding myself of that lately. And guess what? For me, in my story, I've had many of you, and I've had some dear, dear friends that have been reminding me of that, that go against the word that says something different if. So, we're a Jesus-centered community. That's very intentional. And this came from most of you 3 years ago. We're a Jesus-centered community, a community that speaks the truth of Jesus to one another. So thank you for what I've spoke, what I've received. And would we be people that would speak those words to one another as well? Second test. Does God really care for you? This is coming out of, whenever you're doing these, you're like, how much time can I unpack? What does it look like? Jesus' words that he's speaking back to Satan, Satan doesn't use it yet, but it's almost like this, you're going to see this kind of kung fu scripture going on. Hey, you said, and so it's like the first, like, the devil, the accuser is speaking to Jesus in this one way. And then he's like, oh, okay, it doesn't work. I can use some scripture. So he's going to use a scripture. But Jesus used scripture at the beginning to say, man does not live on bread alone, but by on the very word of God. Oh, okay. And so he's like, first kung fu. And then, and now, I got to do something for the grade 6 and 8 here. And so here now, this next part, the accuser is now using scripture itself to manipulate. And Jesus, when he says, man shall not live, it's coming out of Deuteronomy 8, reminding the reader, oh yeah, there's these people, the Israelites, that's us, in the sense for the reader, that God brought out of Egypt and out of Exodus. And then we wandered in the desert for how many? 40 days and nights in where? The wilderness? Oh. And we grumbled because we didn't have what? Oh, bread. Oh, okay. Oh, so there's this reminder. This is Jesus is living out and realizing and showing that he's actually going to live differently than Israel. And Israel, what Israel couldn't do, Jesus is going to do. So here, this next test is, does God really care for you? Psalm 91. That could be homework for you this week. Why don't you spend time reading Psalm 91 this week, every day this week. The tester, the tempter, the accuser is taking scripture to manipulate Jesus. And he says those words. If you are the Son of God, he will throw yourself down. Right? And then he quotes scripture. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it's also written, don't put your Lord, your God, to the test. Side note, yes, scripture can be used to malign and manipulate and do harm and abuse people. This, again, is why we are a Jesus-centered community. We focus and unpack the Bible faithfully, as faithfully as we can every single week. But we're Jesus-centered in it. We come from an Anabaptist tradition that sees a Christocentric reading of Scripture, that Jesus is Lord. And so we follow Jesus as the Bible guides us. And we interpret through the lens of Jesus. Just a little side note for us. The devil's using Scripture to manipulate Jesus. I think people can. So be wary of that. This is why we can talk. This is why we do these things called table talk, and we talk around these issues amongst one another, and we test it, and we work with one another to actually ask these questions about Scripture and how does this work, and is it for real? What's the truth of it? Who's Jesus in the midst of this? Sorry, I won't get on my little hobby horse there. I'll just fall off anyway. So it's like he's saying, let's prove the Father's love to you and everyone else. Health and wealth and promise, it's almost like this genie in the bottle. If you're the Son of God, he's going to take care of you, won't he? What kind of Messiah is out here in the desert for what? What are you doing here? So he's putting these things and like just reveal yourself to him. And so what happens in this one is that Jesus reveals that he is the Son of God through trust, not tricks. Jesus reveals that he's the Son of God through trust and not tricks. Question is, how do we trust God in our context? You know what? We've had an incredible string and run of sickness in our church that we've seen actually healing out of. And we've seen people care for one another and serve one another. And we realize that in the midst of us, we're walking through some of our own wildernesses and deserts at the same time. And some of us are probably asking the question, would you just take this from me, God? But God isn't Jesus in the bottle. I want the tricks, though. I want the flash. I want Jesus in the bottle. Most of the time when we're going through desert time, we were walking through wilderness time, it might be actually it's going to reveal who we are again as well. How do we trust God in one another in the midst of this? How do we trust God? We might be being tested, actually. You might not be tempted to be doing something evil, but you might be tested in who you are and your following and your faith in Jesus. And that, as opposed to what we need to be able to do that together and with one another. So who are we? Do we trust God to care for us? Or are you going to use and ask for power in a way that would not be a Jesus-centered way? Or we can still trust and ask, and yet we still want to kind of be faithful to the process where God might show up in. Third test and is this. How is Jesus going to become king? So the first two were about his identity and trusting the Father to reveal himself to him, and also that the Father's going to be with him and care for him. Later on, Luke talks about how the angels came and attended to him, served him. But this last question, I think, is how is Jesus going to become king? Should Jesus take a shortcut to his inheritance of the kingdoms of the world? How will his kingdom be established? The tester, the Satan, the accuser, comes and claims that he has the major power to influence the kingdoms of the nations. Jesus trusts the long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson says. Jesus will reveal the kind of king he is and what kind of kingdom that he's going to be inaugurating right now. The kingdom Jesus inaugurated is an upside-down kingdom. One that's not of this world, one that gives up power and prestige for the sake of love, one that comes to serve, not to serve, one that actually he's crowned on a cross, not a throne. That's good news. The God of the universe would be inaugurated in this way for the sake of all humanity and creation, to establish something new, something better that we can begin to live in. And when that scripture comes, what does Jesus say to the accuser one? Away. Get away from me. The good news is that Jesus reveals that he is Lord and that he is victorious over evil here. The good news is that Jesus reveals that he's Lord and he's victorious over evil. And he's doing it a different way, because now from this point on, what's going to happen? He's going to have his eyes set for Jerusalem, set to the cross. And then, can you remind me, another thing that Jesus might have said that sounds like away from me, Satan, in Matthew 16, if you want to jump to that, what do you think Jesus is being confronted that his Messiah is not really doing the right, he's not really living up to a Messiah. He just announced that he's gonna have to die, and he's gonna have to die and be buried for 3 days, and then he's gonna be resurrected. And then his buddy Peter says, no. Peter just said that he's the Messiah, and then he's like, but not that kind of Messiah. No way, no. And then Jesus has to say what to Peter? Behind me. Away. This isn't how we do it. Because I'm giving up power for the sake of love. I'm giving up power for the sake of redemption. For all creation. That's really good news. Because there's nothing we can do in that way, in that regard. This story is good news because Jesus passes the test, friends. Jesus passes the test and reveals truly who he is. Jesus lives to tell the truth of what human existence is going to and should continue to look like. A kingdom that is here, not fully, but it's here. The biblical text Jesus used as his key weapons to help us see how remarkable this story fits in Matthew's gospel at this point, they're all taken from the story of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus comes through the waters of baptism, like Israel crossing the Red Sea. Now he had a face-to-face in 40 days and 40 nights, the equivalent of Israel's story of 40 nights in the desert. But where Israel failed again and again, Jesus succeeded. Here, at the last and true, he is now the last and true Israelite. Matthew is saying he has come to do what God always wanted Israel to do. Verse 16, to bring light to the world. Jesus is coming against the powers of darkness to bring light to the world. So now what? The temptations that we all face day by day and at critical moments of decision and in our lives may be different from those of Jesus, but they have exactly the same point. They're not simply trying to entice us into something maybe that is evil, maybe something that is sin. That happens. Absolutely. But might they be trying to distract us and turn us aside from the path of servanthood which Jesus is calling us to do, and that what our baptism actually has commissioned us to do? He's not only our example, but he's our Savior. I'm going to quote Malcolm Guy here, and I'm going to read a poem by him. He is the one who takes our place and stands in for us. And in the mystery of redemption, he acts for me and makes up in his resistance to evil what is lacking in mine. So Jesus is revealing what a true human is to live. And he's also Lord of the... So he's our example, but he's also Lord in saying he is now going to reveal and show God's full extent of his love. And Jesus now takes our place in that way. And this is what we're able to celebrate. And this is what we're able to celebrate. This is good news. That Jesus has passed the test. That Jesus has conquered evil. That Jesus, later on we're going to see in Lent, that he has forgiven sins. That he is the true Lord of everything. Lent is a time that we set aside ourselves to clarify our minds and slow down, recover from distraction, to focus on the values of God's kingdom and on the value that he has set us on and on our neighbors. We are loved and we are the good Creator's children. Would we live in that? And would we, when there's times that we can use power to manipulate, would we choose to serve? And would we choose to love and not harm? Would you hear God's voice speaking to you in this way? I want to leave us with a poem by Malcolm Gait. He's a Jesus-loving hobbit. He looks like a hobbit. you can download it, and you could have that. He's got a poem for every day during Lent and Easter. It's in your program, so you could just go on Amazon. I think it's like $12 to get a Kindle. If you want it today, and it's been really helpful. And this was his Thursday of last week. This I want to read this for us before we move into a time of communion for us. The fountain, the capital fountain, Jesus. The fountain thirsts. The bread is hungry here. The light is dark, the word without a voice. When darkness speaks, it seems so light and clear. Now he must dare with us to make a choice. In a distended belly's cruel curve, he feels the famine of the ones who lose. He starves for those whom we have forced to starve. He chooses now for those who cannot choose. He is the staff and the sustenance of our life. He lives for all from whom, for all from one sustaining word. His love still breaks and pierces like a knife the stony grounds of heart that never shared. God gives through him what Satan never could, the broken bread that is our only food. Man cannot live by bread alone. Today we're going to have an opportunity to receive the bread and to receive the blood and to say, this is the Jesus we are following. This is the Jesus we want to transform our lives and our communities for the sake of his kingdom. I'm going to pray and then I'll lead us to come to the table. Almighty God, who blessed his son, and was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted and tested by Satan. Come quickly to us and help us, who are assaulted by many temptations and tests. And as you know the weaknesses of each of us, let each one of us find you mighty to save through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We're going to simply receive communion this morning, and then after that, we're going to pass the baskets out for our community care fund, that we're actually able to be a church that is willing to give not only bread, but the word of God, to let people know that they are beloved in our community. So why don't you consider giving that way. We receive it this way. So if you're new, you come up, dip the bread. You'll receive the bread. You'll dip it into the juice. And you can take and eat it right then. And on this side, it will be gluten-free. On this side, will be full throttle, except it's juice, sadly. And so let's celebrate what God is doing in the midst of us and who he is. Would you take this? So this is the table, not of the church, but of God. It is to be made ready for those who love God and those who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have been here a long time, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come not because I invite you, but because God invites you. And it is God's will that if you want to meet him, you should meet God here. Take and eat.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. Always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
So good, wonderful. We're all welcome to sit around and have a bigger feast with one another and be representation of the body of Christ for one another. And there'll be a few people that will help pull some tables out there. So you're welcome to join for that. Just want to also say that I saw a friend skook in here, our conference minister, Rob Thiessen. I just want to say hi. I know you don't really want someone to do that, but I just want to say it's awesome. Thanks for joining us, and thanks for being here this morning and saying hello. I'll give you this this benediction, simple benediction, but so profound. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you. And may the Lord be gracious to you and grant you peace. Amen.